We just sang Jesus resting, Jesus, I am resting. And as I was thinking about it, we were looking at it in Sunday school, the idea of peace from the Word of God and the many passages in Scripture where Paul, especially in his letters, talks about grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see in our passage here how people were starting to lack that peace because they had given up their freedom. And we're trying to go back to keeping the law to somehow please God or make themselves right with God. So we want to look in Galatians 5, page 1157 in your chair Bible, at standing firm. Excuse me. I don't know about you, but allergies have been whacking me this year. So you just have to put up with a gravelly voice. Galatians 5, first six verses. For freedom Christ has set us free, stand firm therefore and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look at this passage, we pray that as the Galatians were troubled by those who were trying to push them into their own way of thinking, Lord, we would be guarding ourselves. We find that there is much religion, but little of Christ oftentimes. And we see the danger, Lord, of being pulled and pushed into following what man has to say instead of what you have clearly taught us in your word. Help us to get a hold of what the gospel is, Lord, and for our own benefit and also for as we share it with those around us who may be striving to please you and finding they can't and still without peace. We pray and ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Paul describes their condition a little later in this passage. We'll be looking at in a few weeks. Won't be here next Sunday, and then Mother's Day coming up, so we may be a few weeks getting back in here. But he talks about them being unsettled and troubled. That's not a place anybody wants to be, is it? But we've all been there in different things. Different things come into our lives and unsettle us, things we look to the future and wonder. You know, we look at our own country, and that can be quite unsettling right now. The conditions in our world. But they were unsettled and troubled spiritually. And Paul is really asking, why leave the freedom of a certain relationship with Christ for the lack of peace that comes with trying to be right with God by law keeping? It appears these, and I call them religious bullies, have pushed the Galatians into this situation. Paul is calling them back to where they started when he first shared Christ with them. And we know about bullies. You know, big campaign lately in schools, right? No bullying. Like that's going to stop it. It would be nice. It's kind of like, I'm showing my age here. Some of you are with me on this. Some of you weren't even born. Nancy Reagan and Just Say No to Drugs, right? And that's a good theory. The problem is it doesn't change anybody's hearts. But and the same with the bullying thing. But, you know, there's not only bullying at school or bullying at work, bullying in the neighborhood maybe. Religiously it happens oftentimes that there are people who just have that kind of personality that they can tell you what to do and you feel like, boy, I better do it. Yeah? And it can happen not only in cults and other religious groups. It can happen in Bible preaching churches. There are pastors out there that think because they were called by the church to pastor that now they're the head bully. And whatever they say is gospel truth, and you have to live the way they live and run your home the way you do. I remember years ago, my wife's sister and family down in North Carolina went to a church. They found out the pastor literally took every day and laid out the clothes his whole family was supposed to wear. Yeah, right. You can imagine what he treated his church people like, okay? And this is a guy that preached the Bible. But the Scripture wants us to beware of those in our lives that would push us the wrong way. Okay. And so this is what Paul's dealing with. He's preached the gospel here. Remember chapter 1, no matter whether I or an angel from heaven preaches any other gospel, then I've already preached to you, let them be accursed. It's Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. It's completed. We must trust him. And Paul is just, you think, boy, he's kind of overemphasizing this. But you know, as I thought about this morning, I realized, you know, even in our Bible preaching churches, we can't emphasize the gospel too much. Because there are so many, even sitting in churches that may hear the gospel on a weekly basis, who still somehow think, well, I've got to do this, this, and this to please God. And that it's not Christ alone that gets me to heaven. So we need to get it hammered in our heads. Because even as believers, sometimes we find ourselves in the trap of thinking, okay, now if I do this and don't do that, God's pleased with me. Now, don't misunderstand me. As believers, we want to obey God's word. But it's a relationship. And when we get all caught up in just that, we lose sight of the relationship and we find ourselves just wearing ourselves out. And you see people that burn out in ministry or burn out in church because they've just been pushed. Do. Okay, I do this, I do that. And they've lost sight of who they're doing it for. So Paul is trying to bring us back to where we need to be. So first of all, I want to look at the failure of them to stand firm. Notice in the first four verses, he describes it as submitting to yoke of slavery. Who wants to volunteer to be a slave? And you say, I am. I'm growing up in my parents' home. Right? And you sometimes feel that way. Or I work this job. But he's of course talking in a spiritual sense and saying, why do you want to go back under the law? Remember Peter, you read back in Acts 15 when they had this church council. Paul and Barnabas had gone out and started churches and were preaching Christ alone for salvation. And word was getting back to the Jewish church in Jerusalem. Well, these guys, you know, are ignoring the law. And they had to have a council to explain, you know what? If the Jews want to culturally keep the things of their law and whatnot, that's fine. But understand, it has nothing to do with salvation. And Peter himself makes the statement after having been, remember, at Cornelius' house. And says, you know, even we Jews can't keep the law. Why in the world do we want to push it on the Gentiles? We go to the Ten Commandments. We don't keep it. Who of us always honored our parents? I'm not just talking about obeyed them, honored them. The last good spanking I got, I still remember. I was pretty much sassing my dad. I was walking up the ramp as he told me to go do something I didn't like to do. And my dad said this word. What was that? And I knew I was dead. he was the kind of guy that made you go get your torture instrument. Go get the strap. And those of you that remember the old barber shop and the razor, that leather strap. And, you know, you just go through lying. If you say you didn't lie, there's a lie. You just broke it. And then I always look at the last one and think, it goes even to the heart issues. Don't covet. Who of us has never seen something somebody got new and thought, oh, that's okay. And never thought, boy, I'd love to have that too. I wonder how I can get that. And then get ourselves in debt often trying to do that because we covet. And so why go back to being a slave to something you can't keep that just beats you down and gives you no peace? The law is our schoolmaster or our guide to bring us to Christ, what that we might just be justified by faith. The law says, you're a sinner, you need somebody to pay the penalty for your sin, and Jesus has done that. Amen. And it's so hard for us sometimes to get that in our heads, that keeping the law is just going under a yoke of slavery. And then verse 2, Christ is no advantage. Back in chapter 2, what does Paul say in the end of the chapter? If righteousness comes by the law, if there's some way keeping the law makes me right with God, then Christ is dead in vain. Why did he go to the cross? He went to the cross because that's what we deserve. And he took our penalty for us. And then verse 3, as he makes it clear, that if you're going to get circumcised and understand, and we'll look at this a little later too, he's talking in the present tense. He's not talking about people who maybe are already circumcised as Jews or even some Gentiles might have done it. He's saying, that's not the issue. The issue is if you're now submitting to it, thinking that's part of what you have to do to please God or be right with God, he says, really, in the Jewish eyes, what you're doing is you're saying, I'm becoming a son of the law. That's what a bar mitzvah and a bat mitzvah is. It's a young man and young woman in the Jewish society having this party, but basically they're now saying, I'm accountable myself to keep the law. And saying, you're signing up to do it all. We're not just talking Ten Commandments, we're talking diet. Those of you like that like shrimp and those kind of things, the creepy crawlies, it's out. Pork, gone. And then you have all the dress regulations, and you have all, as we said before, the rabbis have gone and said they think there's 613 individual laws in the Old Testament. How can you keep stuff you don't even know about, right? So circumcision was God's confirmation of his promise to Abraham and his relationship established by faith. Remember, Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness, Genesis 15, 6 tells us. And by the way, this sign came well before the law was given, and so not an obligation to keep the law. Look at Romans 4 for just a minute, page 1119 in the Chair Bible. Romans chapter 4. This is a wonderful chapter where basically Paul and the book of Romans is Paul establishing in the first several chapters what is salvation, the doctrine that we're all sinners, that we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, we're justified, we're made right with God. That way, then what does it look like in the life of growing in Christ's sanctification? But in chapter 4, he goes back to the Old Testament for those that would say, well, but in the Old Testament they were saved keeping the law, right? Nope. And he uses Abraham, who was before the law, and David, who was after the law was given, both who clearly understood they were saved by trusting God that he was to send the Messiah, the one that would be the perfect sacrifice. And look down at verses 11 and 12 on this circumcision thing. He, that is Abram, or Abraham, received the sign of a circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. Okay, that already happened in chapter 15 of Genesis. Chapter 17 is where God comes and has him circumcise himself and his family. While he was still uncircumcised, the purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well. So Paul is making it clear the circumcision was God's way of having an outward sign for the people that they understood they were coming under the same promise that Abraham had if they, by faith, trusted God. And then verse 4, back in our passage there, page 1157 in Galatians 5, notice verse 4 talks about you're severed from Christ. That's pretty serious sounding, isn't it? You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Now, it doesn't mean if a person genuinely saved, they lose their salvation. What it's saying is when you try to go back under the law to please God, after having trusted him, you've left the sphere of grace. You're no longer operating in the area where God is gifting you his favor and ministering in your life. You're now saying, God, I'm going to do it on my own. That's a dangerous place to be. But he's these first four verses, he's trying to shock them and wake them up. Why would you leave this wonderful position, a relationship with God, and now put yourself under a law you can't keep and lose your peace and be a slave? You're falling away from the area where grace operates. What pressures you to do what you do? Who in your life is pushing you now to do what you are doing? Say my husband and wife. No. In a spiritual sense, friends, family, or God and his word. And I want to look at something. We dealt with this a little Wednesday night in our men's study. Page 441 in the Chair Bible, the rest of it, 2 Chronicles 24. This is a very good lesson in not borrowed spirituality. It doesn't happen. Okay. 2 Chronicles 24, page 441. There's a young man named Joash. If you study the chapters before, he is the last of the seed royal in the line of David. Comes down to one young man, and remember God's promise, what, the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head. And Athaliah, who is a wicked queen, who basically is from the line of Ahab, and you can study about him some other time too, her son is killed by Jehu, as God is wiping out the Baal worship. And she's wiping out her grandchildren so she can take the throne. That nice grandma, huh? Here, kiddies, drink the Kool-Aid. or whatever she used to do it. And the high priest, Jehoiada, gets Joash and spares him as a baby, hides him away in the temple with his wife. And then chapter 24, verse 1, Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. What happens, he's brought out at 7 years old and declared king, and Athaliah is executed for her wickedness and her usurping the throne. And verse 2, Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, notice, all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And you go through, he did wonderful stuff. Jehoiada supported him and encouraged him. But then verse 15, Jehoiada grew old and full of days and died. He was 130 years old. At his death, they buried him. Verse 17, now after the death of Jehoiada, the princes of Judah came, paid homage to the king. Then the king listened to them. In other words, his buddies. And they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. Wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this guilt of theirs. Yet he sent prophets among them to bring them back to the Lord. They testified against them, but they would not pay attention. Then the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest. Notice who his dad is. And he stood above the people and said, thus says God, why do you break the commandment of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you. But they conspired against him, and by command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness that Jehoiada, Zechariah's father, had shown him, but killed his son. Think about that. The son of the man that saved your life and helped you become king and guided you for many years in your life, you have him killed because he has the audacity to rebuke you when you go away from God. And what you see here is the danger of even a good, godly person, and we talk about discipling and mentoring, and that's an important thing, but there can be a dangerous tipping point when you're relying on them for your spirituality, for them to keep you going right. You know, we see it in the home oftentimes, you know. Maybe the parents have been real strong walking with the Lord, trying to get the kids to do what's right, but then they go out on their own, and whoosh, what happened? They just followed the influence of the parents. Maybe it was easy to get along at the time. You know, I don't create ways. When I get out on my own, then I'll do what I want. That could be happening. Or it may have been they just never spent time walking with the Lord themselves. Just kind of mom and dad took care of it. And now they're out there and they have no clue how to get in the Word of God for themselves, to get into a good church or that kind of thing. And parents, grandparents, we need to do the training, but we need to be careful that we make it clear they need to trust Christ personally. They need to follow Christ. They need to make the right decisions and not have a Joash who did real well as long as Jehoiada was around. So there's a failure. Now let's go back to Galatians 5, page 1157, for the success. Where is the success in standing firm? Verse 5 says, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. The indwelling Spirit is the one confirms our relationship with God and empowers us. Page 1122 in your chair Bible, Romans 8. Wonderful passage. We've touched on this before. How do I know I'm a child of God? Well, I do what the book says. I trust Christ as Savior, but I have an indwelling Spirit that confirms I'm God's child. And that's what we see here in Romans 8, starting in verse number 14. Bible says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So God's Spirit is there to remind us we are God's children. Okay? As you hear the Word of God preached, as you read it, he's there to confirm, this is the truth. I do agree with that, and this is what God is doing in my life. Also, Ephesians chapter 1, page 1159 in the chair Bible, just ahead from Galatians a couple pages. Wonderful passage. We don't have time to read the first several verses, but Paul goes into how God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and we're to be holy and without blame as we walk in Christ. But then verses 13 and 14, in him, as Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And that phrase, to the praise of his glory, is three times in the first 14 verses. Why is God doing all he's doing? Not so we can say, look at me, aren't I great? No, what a great God I have that would take a sinner like me headed to hell and would give me salvation in Christ and would transform my life for his glory. But notice, the Spirit guarantees it for us. It's like that engagement ring you ladies got when your now husband kneeled down or did whatever he did to ask you to marry him. And obviously you said yes. And why was that given? Well, kind of it's our expected in our society now, I guess is part of it. But it was your way of saying, wherever the date, maybe you didn't set the date yet, but whenever this date comes, we're getting married. And the Bible is telling us when we trust Christ, the moment we trust Christ, God's Spirit comes and indwells us, and it's God's way of saying, I'm not finished yet. We've got some really good stuff in this life, but even better stuff in the life to come. And that's what Paul's referring to here when he talks about the hope of righteousness. It's what we presently have and are standing for the Lord and what we look forward to in perfection when we get to heaven. Remember Peter, when we finished that book, 2 Peter, and he talked about a new heavens and a new earth, what? Where righteousness dwells, where it's at home. We look around at our country and our world and we say, righteousness ain't so much at home anymore here, is it? But there's a day coming. Isn't that going to be neat? There'll be a day when, as Philippians says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Both believers and unbelievers. The unbelievers will realize, oops, we blew that one. But then we are in a place where there's no more sin, no more sorrow, no more death. Sorry, brother Bill or Mr. Bill Ball, you won't have a business come the next life. Those of you doctors and nurses won't have that anymore. What a wonderful place that'll be. And notice, he's talking about it being by faith, the work of the Spirit. He's contrasting it to what the flesh attempts to do through works. Can't ever accomplish that. When you're trying to work, you're never satisfied, you're never happy, you don't have peace because it's always, what did I forget to do? Remember Cornelius, when God tells him to call for Peter. The Bible tells us, there's a man that prayed daily, and the Jews even said, this is a really good guy for a Roman, and yet he realized it wasn't enough. The rich young man that comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to have eternal life? Notice the word do. That was the first mistake. But Jesus quotes to him some of the commandments, and he says, oh, I've kept those all from my youth up. Yeah, really? But then Jesus says what? Go, sell all you have, give to the poor, come follow me, and you'll have riches in heaven. Why did he tell him that? To show him he wasn't even keeping the first commandment, because he walks away sorrowful. He won't give up his riches to follow Christ. And his coming, I mean, here's a guy who thinks he's keeping the law pretty good, and yet he comes to Christ and asks that question. What is he saying? In my heart, I know it. Something's missing. It's not enough. And then Paul goes on in verse 6 and shows us the externals are meaningless. Verse 2, the word accept is in the present tense. If you accept circumcision now, if you're putting yourself under the law, it's to no point, it's to no avail. Paul makes it clear that neither condition matters before God. Look at 1 Corinthians 7 for a minute, page 1135 in your chair Bible. 1 Corinthians 7. And here's a Jew saying this, you know. I mean, for Paul, who was a Pharisee, to write this is astounding. That's the transformation God made in his life when he came to Christ. I mean, Pharisee, you keep the law, you get circumcised, you do all the do's and you don't do the don'ts, and you're good. And he writes the Corinthians this, starting in verse 17, 1 Corinthians 7. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Then he goes on and talks about slaves and free people. And he's basically saying, Whatever external position you have in life, that's not the important thing. It's your relationship to Christ now. And that will affect everything else. But he's reminding us, and back in Galatians 5 there, page 1157, that these things don't matter. And for a Jew to say that, wow. Because he realized when he came to Christ, it didn't matter anymore. Having faith in Christ is what matters. And then he ends it with, notice the end of verse 6. But only faith working through love. And that word working there is the word we translate energy a lot of times. It's the idea of being active and expressing itself. In other words, he's saying when one comes to trust Christ as Savior, it will express itself as Jesus summed up the law, what? Love God, love others. That's really the commandments. And before we're a Christian, oh, we try, but it's only when God's Spirit is indwelling us that we have the power and the desire to do that. I mean, what's the Bible command about loving? Well, love is a conscious choice I'm making to put God first and you before me. That's what Paul wrote to Philippians, remember in chapter 2. Let each consider the other person, basically. Why does he have to say that? Because, let's be honest, you got up this morning, was your first thought, I hope the pastor has a good day. Was my first thought, I hope, and, you know, pick randomly you folks or all your people went through my mind, I hope they have a good day. Probably not. And even as believers, we struggle with this, don't we? It's me, you know, and we see other people struggling, and we want to have compassion, and sometimes we have some, but we live in a me-first world, and that's why the Bible has to keep hammering love at us. Yeah. Only faith working through love. And what's interesting, when we get to verses 22 and 23 in the fruit of the Spirit, what does it talk about? Love's number one. That's right. Then there's joy. And what's number three? Peace. You're only going to get peace when you're at peace with God, then you can be at peace with others and have, as we've been studying in our Sunday school in Colossians, the word peace, especially in the Hebrew context, is not just no war or I'm feeling good. It's an overall well-being despite circumstances. Things may not be going well, but I know I'm right with God. I know God's in control, and I can rest in that. So the fruit of the Spirit, and notice it's not a plural. It's not fruits. It's not a pick and choose thing. All these should be true in our lives. So let's ask ourselves, what in your life is evidence of God's Spirit working? Not of just being religious. All of us can get up and clean up and come to church, whether we're a Christian or not. We can put money in the offering plate, whether we're a Christian or not. We can sing hymns. I could preach and not be a Christian. There's many people doing that today. My wife could not be a believer and still teach kids. It's not what I do, it's who I trust. Life is full of pressure to please at work, school, home, and other things as we think about it. Paul reminds us that true peace is established and maintained by a vital relationship with God, not by our own efforts in the flesh. Who are you trusting, or what are you trusting to get you to heaven? If it's not Christ, will you trust him today? And believers, don't be bullied into believing anything but what this book teaches. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time we can share together in the Word. Help us to examine our own hearts. It's easy to look around at others and sometimes, oh, wonder if that person's a Christian or wonder if they're really doing what's right. And Lord, it's good to confront others in a right and good way, but that's only after we've looked at ourselves first. Help us to make sure we've gotten the beam out of our own eye before we go for the dust specks out of other people's lives. Lord, help us to love you, love others, and walk in faith with you, looking forward to that day when all things will be made new. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming. You are dismissed.